the gospel was preached to them just like it's preached to us, but they didn't mix it with faith to them that heard it. The gospel was preached in the wilderness, the gospel of the kingdom. Who was the king? Jehovah. Whatever he says, that's the gospel truth. He spoke to the children of Israel just like he spoke to Abraham. Abraham obeyed him. The children of Israel in this particular case didn't. And so the very people that he brought out of the land of Egypt, many of them died in the wilderness. They did not make it. Why? He destroyed them. How did he destroy them? Having them wander. See, if Jehovah is your compass, then you follow as they were following, and he just took them around and around and around. They wandered in the wilderness until they died, and that's how he destroyed them. We do not want to be a people, brothers and sisters, that harden our heart. We want to be a people that when Father speaks, we hear and we obey. And so their heart was hardened, and he destroyed them. They didn't enter in. And today he's saying to us, don't harden your heart. Don't harden your heart. Don't harden your heart.
Shalom, saints, and welcome to our verse-by-verse study of the book of Exodus. I'm your host and teacher, Arthur Bailey. Moses, as God to Pharaoh, and Aaron, as Moses' prophet, were instructed by Jehovah to perform miracles before Pharaoh. The miracles demonstrated the power of the Most High in the sight of Pharaoh, his magicians, sorcerers, and wise men. Instead of yielding to the power of the Most High, performed through Moses and Aaron, Pharaoh's heart became unyielding. This resulted in hardship and extra labor for the Egyptians in order for them to survive. In today's study, Moses and Aaron are instructed to perform miracles, signs, and wonders in this seemingly fruitless saga. Today's study title is Moses and Aaron Work Miracles. So, let's study.
We saw last week, Father said that he made Moses a god to Pharaoh, and that Aaron would be Moses' prophet. So they were instructed to perform miracles in this particular passage. And we know that Father had already shown Moses some things to show the children of Israel when they came into Egypt, and that Aaron had performed these things, and the people had seen what Father had revealed to them through the miraculous acts of Moses and Aaron, and the folks worshiped. The people got excited about the fact that Father had heard them and that he had sent deliverance through Moses and Aaron. However, we know that Moses' first encounter with Pharaoh left Pharaoh in a state of mind to where he made some changes to how he dealt with the children of Israel. And the people who had once rejoiced and worshiped the fact that Moses had been sent to deliver them now had some issues with both Moses and Aaron. And so Moses returned to the Almighty and shared some things with him. And Father told Moses, says, you know, you're going to do some miracles, and I'm going to show you some things, and I'm going to show Pharaoh some things. And so in this portion, Moses and Aaron are about to perform miracles before Pharaoh. Now, the miracles were designed to demonstrate the power of Jehovah in the sight of Pharaoh, in the sight of the magicians, the sorcerers, the wise men, and ultimately through everything that Moses was doing, he and Aaron, that ultimately it would be a demonstration of Jehovah's power to the children of Israel. And we're going to make a correlation here tonight, because there are some things that is going to take place that offer us examples. Instead of yielding to the power of the Most High performed through Moses and Aaron, Pharaoh's heart became unyielding. And as a result, it led to hardship for him an extra labor or hardship in extra labor for the Israelites. And of course, it's going to create some hardships for the Egyptians in order for everybody to survive, as we'll see. Now, in verse 8, it says, "And Jehovah spoke unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, When Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, Show a miracle. Show a miracle." Now, we don't see where Pharaoh actually makes this statement, but the actions of Moses and Aaron indicate that Pharaoh did make this statement, that he wanted them to perform or to show him a miracle. "Then you shall say unto Aaron, Aaron, take your rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent." Now, this word miracle, mopheth, is wonder, sign, miracle. And this is what is now being performed. And one of the things that Moses was, as we could see, when it comes down to this word miracle, it's the first time this word is used. Now, there's another word, oath, the Hebrew oath, where when Moses put his hand in his cloak and it became leprous, and when he had initially cast the staff down as Father had instructed him when he was in the mountain. But this word miracle is first being used here, and he's going to give Aaron some instructions. And so Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as Jehovah had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. So as I stated, it doesn't say here that Pharaoh asked to see a miracle, but Father anticipated that he would do so. And now they do as Father commanded and perform this miracle in the sight of Pharaoh. And verse 11 says, "Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. Now the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments." And so what Moses did, it appears that the Almighty allowed the sorcerers and the magicians of Egypt to do the same thing. And this word wise men is one who is skillful in technical work, cunning, as you will see down in the usage, cunning men. Now, these individuals in some way were able to, they were the ones who gave Pharaoh counsel. These were the individuals who ultimately convinces Pharaoh to let the children of Israel go. The sorcerers, these are practices of witchcraft and sorcery. We'll find this word more as we go through the Torah, because sorcerers and magicians and witches and enchanters and all of these individuals were forbidden to be amongst the children of Israel or to live in the land of Israel. And of course, the magicians, diviners, these also we find they're astrologers. These are individuals who are engravers, writers, individuals that were able to perform some form of magic. In verse 12, it says, "For they cast down every man his rod." So Moses instructed Aaron, cast the rod down. Aaron cast the rod down. And then Pharaoh called his sorcerers and magicians and wise men and enchanters, and they cast down their rod. But the Bible says here, but Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. Now, this is the first, you know, miraculous sign. And I can imagine standing there watching your rod get eaten. and he hardened Pharaoh's heart. Now, what's interesting here is I'm going to show in the previous statements that were done is this is where Father initially hardens Pharaoh's heart. And he hardened his heart that he hearkened not unto them as Jehovah had said. And Jehovah said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refused to let the people go. And so here we see that Pharaoh's heart becomes heavy. It becomes hardened by what he see. And we see that Father is at work in this. But there's something else at play here. As I said, there's something else that is at play because Pharaoh refuses to let the people go. And now we move from the miracles that Moses performs in front of them to what we know as the plagues that will be performed in the land of Egypt that would ultimately demonstrate the power of the Almighty to the point to where the Pharaoh and the people want the children of Israel gone. In verse 15, it says, "Get thee unto Pharaoh in the morning." So after this, Pharaoh's heart is hardened and he departs, he goes, but he wouldn't let the people go. And Father says to Moses, "In the morning, go and see Pharaoh because he's going to be out by the water. And thou shalt stand by the river's brink against he come. And the rod which was turned to a serpent shalt thou take in thine hand." Verse 16, "And thou shalt say unto him, Jehovah, God of the Hebrews, has sent me unto thee, saying, let my people go." Now, Pharaoh had heard this already, right? "That they may serve me in the wilderness." And that word serve is a word that also implies worship. That they may serve me, that they may go and serve me or worship me in the wilderness. "And behold, hitherto thou wouldest not hear." And so what is he saying? "I've told you to let the people go. But up until this point, you won't hear me. You won't listen." And so now it was important that Pharaoh knew who Moses was referring to, because Moses is speaking of the God of the Hebrews. Now, the Hebrew people, we're going to later find, are not the only people living among the Egyptians. That there are many other people living among the Egyptians, and it is to be assumed that they too had gods, but we know that the Egyptians had many gods that they served, and to distinguish the Israelite, the Hebrew people's God, from all the others, Moses made it clear that Jehovah was the God of the Hebrews. And so now that he's confronting Pharaoh again, we know that Pharaoh did not listen. And this is not the first time he didn't listen, because we find that he wouldn't listen before. If you remember back in Exodus chapter 5, says, "Afterwards, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith Jehovah, God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." And here's what Pharaoh said. Who is this Jehovah? Who is Jehovah that I should obey his voice? In other words, I don't know him. And because I don't know him, why should I obey him? And to demonstrate I'm not going to obey him, I will not let the people go. And Moses and Aaron says, "The God of the Hebrews has met us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice unto Jehovah our Elohim, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with a sword." When we were in this particular chapter, I pointed out that 3 days' journey was more than likely the time it took from Aaron to get to Egypt and for Moses and Aaron to travel back. I mean, for Aaron to get to the Mount Sinai, Aaron left Egypt, met Moses at Sinai, and then they returned back to Egypt, and here's where they confronted Pharaoh. In verse 17, Exodus chapter 7, "Thus saith Jehovah, in this thou shalt know that I am Jehovah. Behold, I will smite with the rod that is in mine hand upon the waters which are in the river, and they shall be turned to blood. And the fish that is in the river shall die, and the river shall stink, and the Egyptians shall loathe to drink of the water of the river." Now, in this particular passage, what we're going to find, what Father is saying is that you refuse to hear me. So now we're going to affect a few things, because it wasn't just the water that was going to be affected. It was going to be the fish. The fish were going to die. The fish was going to die. The water would be undrinkable. And then there would be such a stench throughout the land. Now, the fish was also a source of food. So the water was being affected. This particular food source was being affected. The stench would cover the land. And all of this because Pharaoh refused to listen. So the Almighty is demonstrating to Pharaoh who is the greatest among them. In verse 19, and Jehovah spoke unto Moses, say unto Aaron, take thy rod and stretch out thine hand upon the waters of Egypt. Now we're going to see, well, it's later on in this verse, but says on the waters of Egypt, upon their streams, upon their rivers, upon their ponds, and upon all their pools of water, that they may become blood, and that there may be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in vessels of wood and in vessels of stone. So what is Father about to do? What he's about to do here is that the water in Egypt will be totally undrinkable. Totally. Now, later on in this verse or in this passage at the end, you're going to see how the people were able to get water. But the water source, the streams, the rivers, all the water was affected. That which was collected, that which was in pots, that which was in wooden vessels, that which was in stone vessels. So there would be no water above ground that would not be affected. The streams, that's underground streams and rivers. Canals, that's the Nile stream. It also includes brooks, the ponds. This is every pool or a muddy pond, every swamp. And this is interesting, mikveh. Or mikveh, it's a pool of water. It's anything that is collected. So this is a collected pool. It's where individuals may have built something to collect water. But nothing was left untouched. All of the standing water and water that had been collected in wooden vessels and vessels of stone, they were all affected by this plague, and that should be plague. Well, I'll leave that alone because, again, I'm operating in a foreign environment. In verse 20, and Moses and Aaron did so as Jehovah commanded, and he lifted up the rod and smote the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants. And all the waters that were in the river were turned to what? Blood. And the fish that was in the river died, and the river stank. And the Egyptians could not drink of the water of the river, and there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. This is not a pretty scene, folks. It's not a pretty scene at all. No one in Egypt was unaware of what Father was doing in the land of Egypt. It wasn't just Pharaoh. It wasn't just the magicians and the sorcerers. It was every human being, every person that lived in Egypt at the time the Israelites were there in bondage was affected by this plague. Even the Israelites. In verse 22, and the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened. They couldn't change it. Now Pharaoh's heart was hardened, neither did he hearken unto them as Jehovah had said he would. In other words, Father told Moses that he's not going to listen. And Pharaoh turned and went into his house. Neither did he set his heart to this also. So what is he saying? What had just happened didn't change Pharaoh. Now, as I'm dealing with a lot of this, I can't help although this is something that happened thousands of years ago, I'm always looking when I read Genesis or any book of the Bible, Exodus, the Torah, any place in the Bible, when I read it, I'm not looking at it from a historical or history perspective. I'm looking at how does that play out today? What does that look like in our day? It may not necessarily be. What we see here is that what Pharaoh saw didn't change his mind. The serpent act didn't change his mind. The miracle that Pharaoh had seen, it didn't change his mind. And Pharaoh is going to see circumstance after circumstance, plague after plague after plague, and his heart will not change. Now he goes home. As I'm looking at all of this, I can't help but think that in dealing with people today, that there are people, no matter what happens, they don't get the message. So when Pharaoh sees this, he turns, he goes home. And I also wanted to point out that before Jehovah hardened Pharaoh's heart, Pharaoh's heart was already hard. Before he hardened his heart, Pharaoh's heart was already hard. And here's the key. When Moses and Aaron first came to Pharaoh, what did Pharaoh say? Who is Jehovah that I should obey his voice? Now, Father hadn't hardened Pharaoh's heart at this point. The first encounter is that Pharaoh had an opportunity to hear and to respond, and this was his response. Who is he that I should obey him? No, I'm not going to listen to him, nor will I let the people go. Not only did he refuse to let the people go, but as a demonstration of how hard his heart was already, he decided that he would remove the straw from the Israelites, and now they had to find their own straw to make bricks, and then they had to make the same amount of bricks as they did when straw was given to them. This is a hard-hearted person. I'm making this statement because there are many today that are hard-hearted. It's not that Father has hardened their hearts. They're just hard-hearted. They're hard-headed. They're stiff-necked. You talk to them, you share with them, and you may even somehow, by the grace and power of the Spirit working, you know, even in circumstances where you'll find that somebody got healed, somebody got delivered. It's sad to say that even today, when there is some miraculous power manifest, that some people see it and attribute that to the work of the devil. They did it in Yeshua's day. He cast out devils by the power of Beelzebub. These are people that should not be foreign to miracles. I'm amazed at how many people who believe in a miraculous God, but who doesn't perform any miracles today. I'm amazed at how many individuals who claim to have faith in him discount the power and manifestation of the Holy Spirit, who do not believe that the Holy Spirit is at work in believers today performing miracles, just like in the day of Moses and Aaron and in the days of the disciples in the first century. It breaks my heart sometimes when I see individuals who claim to be people of faith saying, well, where are the miracles at today? Where are they at? It's like, okay, why are you looking outside of yourself? If you believe in this Jehovah, if you believe in this God that you confess to put your faith in, what's stopping you from demonstrating the power? Because the Bible tells us that these signs shall follow them that believe. Believers are supposed to not be looking for somebody to do the work, but be busy about the work. And I encourage people, you know, lay hands on somebody. Okay, well, what if you don't have faith? Well, it takes faith to lay hands. You see, I can tell you that out of obedience to what the Almighty has said to me, I've laid hands on people wondering if anything would happen. And then to see things happen, it only increases the faith. But it will not happen if I don't take the step of faith to lay hands. Some people talk themselves out of even operating in that level of faith. And we shouldn't be that people. We should operate in faith. We should trust the Almighty. We should lay hands on the sick, trusting that they will get well. And it's sad to say that Pharaoh was not the only one who had a hard heart. The children of Israel ultimately hardened their heart against Jehovah's commandments. Today, many in churches and who call themselves believers harden their hearts toward the commandments of Jehovah. When Jehovah knocks on our heart or instructs us to do something and we do not do it or refuse to do it, that's an example of a hardened heart. The Bible says, harden not your heart as they did in the days of provocation. We find from Genesis through Revelation to the great judgment, men will have hardened their hearts. In Deuteronomy 28 and 58, when the children of Israel was brought out, remember, well, that's getting ahead, but I'm already even further ahead now. In Deuteronomy, it says, if thou will not observe to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that thou mayest fear this glorious and fearful name, Jehovah your Elohim, then Jehovah will make thy plagues wonderful and the plagues of thy seed, even great plagues and of long continuance and sore sickness and of long continuance. And so what are we seeing here in Deuteronomy 28? When Father brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, those who finally made it into the land of Egypt was given blessings in Deuteronomy 28 verses 1 through 14 and curses from verses 15 all the way up. And what was the contingency? If you don't obey these commandments, some plagues are coming. Egypt was a precursor. Father did not want the children of Israel to experience the plagues that the children of Egypt experienced. There were things that the children of Israel had learned before they got into the land of Egypt that if they put into practice, which I suspect they did, they would survive the plagues that the Almighty brought on the children of Egypt. There were some plagues that were all over Egypt. When the waters turned to blood, that was all over the land. But there were certain things that did not affect the children of Israel. And even this particular situation, Israel already knew how to circumvent the plague of the blood that was water. They learned how to dig wells. Now, what happens and how do you know when you deal with the person who has a hard heart? Because you have to be able to recognize these kinds of things. You have to be able to recognize them in yourself. See, when you recognize people who have hard hearts, one thing here that Father continued to send Moses to Pharaoh, even though Pharaoh had a hard heart and Father hardened his heart, but this was due to a promise that he made to Abraham. When he said that, you know, they're going to be a people in a land and those people are going to afflict them and they're going to come out with much silver and much gold and he's going to deal with that land, that people that afflicted his people. So all of these was part of what Father spoke to Abraham. But we also see that this witness of what is taking place in Egypt is not only being witnessed by the Egyptians, but it's also being witnessed by the Israelites. And just as the Egyptians are supposed to see that this Jehovah, this Elohim is great, how much more the children of Israel who is being delivered by this Jehovah should see him in, as great. And yet it doesn't take long after deliverance before they don't see him as great. And I can tell you folks that if we're not careful, Father can become common. Religion can become something we do. Going to church, going to synagogue, going to assembly, fellowship, it can become rote. It becomes something that we do out of habit. And we don't want to ever get to a point to where we don't see the Most High as the Most High, that we don't count on Him in the latter days as we did in the former days. There's examples in the Bible where individuals have lost their first love, to where they've become lukewarm. Israel was one of those people. The plagues of Egypt is a precursor of what is to come on the world. In fact, it's heartbreaking sometimes to read what is in Revelation to see the things that Father bring upon the children of the world and the children of the world refusing to repent because of what is going on. In Revelation 9:20, it says, "And the rest of the men, which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hand, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk, neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorcerers, nor of their fornications, nor of their thefts." And I've stood, and so many before me have stood, and there'll be those after me who will stand. And if we're around when all of this happened, people can't say they don't know that thievery is wrong, murder is wrong, sorcery is wrong, fornication is wrong, because they would have heard it. And in Revelation, when Father bring these bowls and these plagues on people and they witness this, and then you got people who are speaking about him, yet the individuals continue on. Think about it like this. The people we tell about faith, the people we tell about the gospel of the kingdom, who reject the things that we have to tell them or reject the things that we say. There are so many in the world today that just refuse to turn away from the world. It's not that they haven't heard, especially if they've been around us. They've been around you. They've heard, but they've rejected much of what you've said. And that shouldn't stop you. Maybe with them, you shake the dust, but you keep moving. In Revelation 16:9, it says, "And men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of Elohim, which had power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory." I mean, as I read through Revelation and I see the things that Father does to get the attention of the people, they refuse to repent, they refuse to turn their hearts, and ultimately they would pay the price. So you have to be able to recognize, even as his witnesses in the earth today, those who have hard hearts, because you have to know when and how to shake the dust from your feet. And so when Moses went to Pharaoh, he went many times. But because Pharaoh's heart was initially hard, it just got hardened. You ever talk to people and it seemed like the more you talk to them, the harder they become? The more stiff-necked they become? You punish them. You think about people who've been punished, folks who've been whipped, beaten, and I was a hard-headed one, you know, stingy cords, switches, belts, all of that, but were bent on doing what I wanted to do, and that's people. At some point, something happens to make us say, you know, enough's enough. For some people, enough ain't enough yet. So we keep heralding the word, letting them know that they need to repent. And in that, some people will hear and some won't. And we have to trust that we are doing what he's calling us to do, lest our heart becomes hardened. And sometimes you have to guard yourself against that, especially when it doesn't seem as if nobody's hearing, nobody's listening. You have to trust that you're doing what Father's telling you to do and that he's going to do his part, whether you see it or not. So when the water in the pond, the streams, the rivers, the pools, the wooden bowls, the stone or the wooden containers, the vessels of stone had all turned to blood, the Bible says in verse 24, the Egyptians digged around about the river for water to drink. Now, it doesn't say this, but this is what you would do if you're digging for water. You dig wells. Now, we know that the Israelites were very familiar with well digging. You know, that to be able to dig and to find water, and it seems as if this particular water obviously was not blood. So they dug round about the river for water to drink, for they could not drink of the water of the river. And now the Egyptians had to do something that the Israelites did as a practice. They had to dig wells. Those who had wells seemingly would not be affected. It doesn't say that anybody died from thirst, that anybody died from a drought. But it does say that the Egyptians digged round about the river and seemingly they found water. Now, what Jehovah did in Egypt would ultimately become a reminder to Israel. If we jump into Jude 1:5 says, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this. And Jude is writing to the Hebrews how that Jehovah, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed them that believed not. What happened to them? He destroyed them that believed not. He destroyed them that believed not because they hardened their hearts. When he brought them out of Egypt, he was about to take them into the promised land, but even before that, Moses goes up into the mountain to get the commandments, and the first thing the Almighty said, not to make graven images unto yourself and bow down and worship them, that's the first thing the people did. And after wandering, Moses, now they come to the borders, and Moses sends spies in to check the land out, and the people come back with a bad report. The Bible says Father was grieved with that generation, swore in his wrath. And then we find in other places where, you know, he says, don't harden your heart like they did in the days of the provocation. The day Father is standing at the door knocking, don't harden your heart like they did. The gospel was preached to them just like it's preached to us, but they didn't mix it with faith to them that heard it. The gospel was preached in the wilderness. The gospel of the kingdom, who was the king, Jehovah, whatever he says, that's the gospel truth. He spoke to the children of Israel, just like he spoke to Abraham. Abraham obeyed him. The children of Israel in this particular case didn't. And so the very people that he brought out of the land of Egypt, many of them died in the wilderness. They did not make it. Why? He destroyed them. How did he destroy them? Having them wander. See, if Jehovah is your compass, then you follow as they were following, and he just took them around and around and around. They wandered in the wilderness until they died, and that's how he destroyed them. We do not want to be a people, brothers and sisters, that harden our heart. We want to be a people that when Father speaks, we hear and we obey. And so their heart was hardened and he destroyed them. They didn't enter in. And today he's saying to us, don't harden your heart. Don't harden your heart. Don't harden your heart. Israel would ultimately be compared spiritually to to Sodom and Gomorrah, because in Revelation it says that Israel spiritually was Sodom and Gomorrah. And these are some sad things, brothers and sisters. In Revelation 11:8, it says, and their dead bodies shall lie in the streets of the great city. What's the great city? Jerusalem, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And what is he saying here? He's saying the time is going to come, and this is Revelation. This is after Yeshua. This is after the death, the burial, the resurrection, the crucifixion, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension. This is years afterwards. And John is on the Isle of Patmos, and he's writing, and he's talking about how the Israel is going to decline to such a degree. It's going to decline to such a degree that spiritually it's going to be like Sodom. Now, anybody who's been to Israel is something that how much like Sodom it is. You would be surprised to find that you have legalized relationships between men and men, or women and women. The kinds of things that are being permitted to take place in the land of Israel seem like they would know better. I mean, how can you claim to be the chosen people doing things that the chosen people are not supposed to be doing? It's enough to make you wonder. And we see throughout the Tanakh that there were wicked kings, and there were kings who aspired to please the Almighty. And what would they do? They would remove the high places. There are high places all over the land of Israel right now. There are temples in Israel that shouldn't be. There are places of worship that is not worshiping the Most High. These things shouldn't be. There are places that are peddling things that should not be allowed. This is supposed to be the holy land with all this unholy and abomination being allowed to operate by those who are in politics and who are passing laws saying these things are permissible, while at the same time claiming to be a land for the children of God. And so we have to be mindful that we're not behaving like the world, like Egypt, because Egypt now would become a byword in the sense in relationship to what those who are spiritually declined or spiritually depleted. And I can tell you, America is like Sodom. America is like Egypt. And it seems as if it's about to become more and more like Sodom under this administration that is about to come in. And it's so unfortunate that a people who claim to be a people of the book, or who claim to uphold the instructions of the Most High, a nation of believers that are acting like and conducting themselves in the highest level of the political realm, operating like unbelievers, making laws that should not be. But that's the state of our union, the state of our nation, the state of the world. And I can tell you now, for the world, it's going to get much worse. For the believer, we're supposed to be a light. We're supposed to be a light in the world. We don't endorse what the world does. We're to judge it, to call it what it is, to call it out, to not try to say it's okay, you know, to redefine love. And so Moses is sent, he and Aaron, to confront Pharaoh, to tell him to let the people go. But Pharaoh refuses to listen. Pharaoh hardens his heart. And in many ways, Pharaoh's government is no different than the governments of the world. Sad to say, but it's true. So that's all we got for this particular teaching. The last verse there says, now 7 days later, or 7 days were fulfilled after that, Jehovah has struck the river, and then we'll get into chapter 8.
Thank you for listening to our podcast today. You can find more inspirational teachings and download our free ebooks on our ministry website at arthurbaileyministries.com. Please follow us on Facebook at House of Israel-Arthur Bailey Ministries, on Instagram at Apostle Arthur Bailey, on Twitter at Apostle Bailey, and you can subscribe to our YouTube page at Apostle Arthur Bailey 1. If you're in the Charlotte area, please come and fellowship with us. We'll do our best to make you feel right at home. Our address is on our website at the About link under Contact Us. Again, thank you for joining us, and until next time, Shalom, Saints.